When I was in year six, my parents were generous enough to give me $2 a week pocket money. I loved getting my $2 a week pocket money. I used to save it up. I used to spend it on lollies. I sometimes even bought... No, it was mainly lollies that I bought with my $2 a week pocket money. No, I would save it up. Often I'd use it to buy Christmas presents and birthday presents and things like that for different family members and so forth. When I went into year seven, my parents, in their extreme generosity, doubled my pocket money from $2 to $4. I got $4 when I went to year seven, pocket money. Hand up if you get $1. Hand up if you get pocket money. Okay, hands down. Put it back up again. Hand up if you get $1. Well, everyone probably gets $1. Okay, at least $1. Hand up if you get $2. Hand up if you get $3. $4. Man, those of you who are in year seven, back when I was in year seven, I didn't get anything more than $4, $5. We've got some fivers that have gone 6, 7, 8, 10, 15. Still got some going. 20. We've got some 20s. Ryan, you're not even at school. What are you getting pocket money for? $2,000, Ryan? Is that much? 20, 25, 30, 35. Wow, we've got some rich people around here. Now, I want you to imagine if you could save up your pocket money for the whole year, what would you spend it on? Just think about it. Work out the maths. For me, $4 times 50. Let's just do 50. What's that? 200 bucks. Imagine what I could have spent 200 bucks on back in the early 90s when I was getting $4 a week. What would you spend your pocket money on? What would you spend your pocket money on? Quickly talk to the person beside you. If you had could save up your pocket money for a whole year, what would you go and spend it on? You got 30 seconds. Go. Okay. Very quickly, if you saved your pocket money up for a year, what would you spend it on? Yes. A new guitar. Yes. VeggieTales, that it is. Yes. You wouldn't buy it. You would just save it. You just pick it. You don't get pocket money. Oh, that's okay. Potatoes. I can say that in about 10 languages. Potato. Kartoffel. Kartoshka. Russian. I like the Russian one the best. Utsiberiest kartoshka. There you go. I learned a few the other day, but that's around. Yeah. A new phone. Ah, so you actually earn money. So you could buy an even better phone because you probably get, what, $5 an hour or something like that? Is that about that? Fantastic. Yeah, sleep labor. You keep saving for a car, yep. What was that? Clothes. Second last one. Skateboard. Last one. Ah, we've got a shrewd investor down the front here. He would spend it on something that makes more money, like a money printing machine or something like that. Lots of fun. What I want you to do now is take a step back and think about what you would do if you saved up all of your pocket money, not just for 1 year, but for your whole time that you get pocket money, which for Ryan is still going. He's now a 21-year-old. He's still getting pocket money. What? Just try to add it up in your head. Like, it'll be a lot of money. How would you spend all of that money? How would you invest it? Would you be like Chris and invest it in something that will keep getting you more money? Would you throw it away? Would you buy clothes? Would you give it away? What would you do? And now what I want you to do is I want you to move away from money. And don't just think about your pocket money. I want you to think about your life. I want you to take a step back and picture your whole life. Who was born in 1990? 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Okay, 99. Oh, you guys are too young to be here if you're born in 99. I want you to imagine whatever year it is, 1993, let's say that's when you were born, to, let's say, what's 67 years after 1993? Hey, that works quite well. That's 2060, is it? No, 60. 60. You guys can't do maths. Go back to school. Far out. I want you to imagine the span of your life, not just how you'd spend your money in the span of your life, but how are you going to spend your life? How are you going to spend your life? What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to use the time that you've got? You can't do anything about the time you've already had, but let's say you do have another 60, maybe 70 years, whatever. How are you going to use that time? What are you going to do with it? You see, when you get to the end of your life, either because you die or because Jesus returns, that's how it's going to happen. You're either going to die one day, or if you're super lucky, Jesus will return before you die. Now, when he returns and you look back on your life, will you have spent it wisely, or will you have wasted it? Will you have spent your life wisely, or will you have wasted it? The big question I want to ask from this passage this morning is, how should we spend our lives? What should we do with our lives? Let's not worry about pocket money. It's important to think about how you spend your money and use it wisely. But it's even more important to think about how you use your whole life, how you'll spend your life, how you use your time, who you'll hang out with, what you'll say, what you'll do, what job you'll have, all those types of things. How are you going to spend your life? And so we're going to do that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But very, very quickly, a quick reminder of the context. Where's Thessalonica? Roughly. Give me a country it's near now. Greece. It's near Greece. It's not far from Macedonia. It's sort of right there. And Paul, what did Paul do? He came and he preached the good news of Jesus. He came and told them about Jesus. He came and told them about how they could have life in Jesus. And what happened? He got forced out. He got kicked out. There was a bit of a crew there that were bullies. They didn't like him talking about Jesus. They didn't like him. They were some jealous Jews. They got a bit cranky and they shoved him out of the town. But you know what? The good thing was, even though he was only there for less than a month, his missionary trip, his trip wasn't in vain. It wasn't a failure. What happened? There was three things that we looked at yesterday. We looked at it a couple of times now. What happened to show that his trip wasn't a failure? How did they respond to the message they heard? Yeah, what were the three things?
They turned from the idols.
Second. Yeah, we'll go second over here.
They turned to the Creator God.
They turned from the idols to serve the Creator God. And number three, yep. And waiting for Jesus. Okay, so there's the picture of what happened. Paul goes in, he preaches the gospel to them. It's not in vain, because what do? They turn away from the idols that they've been worshipping for many, many years, for their whole lives. They about face, they serve the true and living God, and they are waiting for Jesus. What does that mean, they're waiting for Jesus? Their whole life is consumed by looking forward to him coming. And so what does Paul do in 1 Thessalonians? He writes a letter that's really about seeing how they're going. He wants to write a letter just to help them to think, what's it going to mean to wait for Jesus? I think that's one of the big questions that's going on in the whole of 1 Thessalonians, is what will it look like if you're a Christian, someone who's turned from idols, serving God, waiting for Jesus? How do you live while you wait for Jesus? How do you spend your life while you're waiting for Jesus? And yesterday, as Aaron has already helpfully reminded us of, we looked at the fact that they were catwalk Christians. That is, they were the Zoolander. They were the models of Christians. And because of the way that they turned, the way that they served, the way that they waited. Are they super Christians? Are they 46 super Christians, mate? Is that what they are? No, in the end, they're just ordinary Christians. And all Christians need to be catwalk Christians. So I encourage you yesterday to think about, are you a model Christian? That is, have you turned? Are you serving? Are you waiting? Today, as we think about how we're going to spend our lives, I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you about what a missional Christian is. A missional Christian. Hand up if you've ever heard the word missional. It's a pretty new word. There's a few people who've heard the word missional. It's sort of a new buzzword. And I want to show you how in 1 Thessalonians here, that this passage will actually encourage us to be missional Christians. What's a missional Christian? Well, it's a pretty new word, so I'm not quite sure what it means. It's a bit of a buzzword in churches and stuff at the moment. So I'm going to give you my definition. You might want to write this definition down of what a missional Christian is. A missional Christian, here it is. A Christian who lives and shares the gospel of Jesus with their whole life. I'll say it a couple of times. A missional Christian is a Christian who lives and shares the gospel of Jesus with their whole life. You got that? A missional Christian is a Christian who shares the gospel of Jesus with their whole life. If you haven't yet got that, just pop your hand up if you've got that. Okay, there's enough people you can copy off them if you haven't got it. I'll say it one more time quickly. A Christian who lives and shares the gospel of Jesus with their whole life. Now, there's four things that I want to show you about missional Christianity, about what it means to be a missional Christian from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. But before I do, can I get you to whack a finger or whack your booklet or whack a pen in 1 Thessalonians and quickly flick back to 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. I already had a marker in there. I might have to look for it again. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Once you've got it, put your right hand on your left ear and your left hand on your right knee. If you can't work that out, just put your hands in the air or something. Yeah, that's the thing. Okay, lots of people got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You got that? I just want to read out that one verse. Paul's saying, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul says that the whole way through all the letters that he writes. He wants people to imitate him. As Paul goes amongst the Thessalonians, he wants people to imitate him in the way that he does things. And the Thessalonians, they've imitated Paul. They've become like Paul. In chapter 1, you can go back to 1 Thessalonians now. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, we saw how... Here's the picture. You've got Jesus, okay? Imagine this, you've got Jesus. How does Paul live? Like Jesus. He imitates Jesus. You've got Paul. You've got underneath Paul, you've got the Thessalonians. How are they to live? Like Paul, who's living like Jesus. And then underneath the Thessalonians, remember in chapter 1, the Thessalonians became a model church. In what way? Everyone found out about how they're a Christian. And they became a model that other people copied as they turned, as they served, as they waited. And so you've got this picture of where to be like Jesus. Okay, Paul was like Jesus. The people Paul ministered to were like Paul, who was like Jesus. And then the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were like the church in Thessalonica, who were like Paul, who were like Jesus. So you've got this whole idea of imitation that's going on. There's lots of copying, lots of modelling. Ultimately, it's all about being like Jesus. And so basically the things that we're going to look up in this chapter, in chapter 2, we're going to see some of the things that Paul did. We're going to see some of the things that the Thessalonians did. And I think in lots of ways, heaps of it applies to us. As we try to live for Jesus, as we try to copy how Jesus lived, the Thessalonian example and the example of Paul will help us to be missional Christians. What's a missional Christian? Read it out. A Christian. Okay, as we look at the example of Paul and as we look at the example of the church in Thessalonica, we're going to actually understand something of what it will mean to be a missional Christian on the Central Coast in 2007. And I'm going to really, really quickly just show you four things. It's not going to take us long to look at these. And so the first thing to show you is that a missional Christian lives... missional Christians, they live lives worthy of the gospel. They live lives worthy of the gospel. Have a look at verse 12. Verse number 12. I'll go from verse 11. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so in that verse there, see what he's saying? He's saying he's encouraging them, comforting them, urging them to do what? Live lives worthy of God. That's actually something that Paul does in lots of his letters. He encourages people to live a life worthy of the gospel. There's some great statements in Philippians chapter 1 about living lives worthy of the gospel. they're mirrored the whole way through the New Testament, that a Christian is someone who's to live a life worthy of the gospel. Now, hand up if you are worthy of the gospel. There's some people who are... People don't really want to put their hand up. You know what? We're not worthy of the gospel. You're not worthy of the gospel. I'm not worthy of the gospel. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God to come down as Jesus, to die on a cross for us, to save us from our sin, to save us from the penalty we deserve. We don't deserve that. That's why it's called a gospel. What's a gospel? Good news. That's why it's called the gospel, is because it's good news that God has done that. Because we're in a desperate situation, but God comes down, he rescues us through what Jesus has done, and we can have life based on what he's done by dying and rising again for us. So it's not that we are actually worthy. No one here is worthy of the gospel. You are not worthy of God's love. The way you've treated him, the way all of us have treated him, we're not worthy of the gospel. Now, Shane Warne, who likes cricket? Cricket's a bit boring at the moment. I don't know if it's... It's a World Cup. It goes for like 50 weeks.
It's a World Cup.
No, it doesn't. It goes for 4. Yeah, no, it goes for 4 weeks. It's not a World Cup. Trust me, I'm the oldest one here, and I've watched it the most. There you go. We're not going to argue about cricket because cricket's dumb. But anyway, Shane Warne is probably the king of dumdom. Sorry, I'll take that back. He's not the king of dumdom. He is the Prime Minister of Dumdum. Shane Warne, let's talk about cricket for a moment. To play for the Australian cricket team is a great honour, okay? Does anyone know what it's called when you make it onto the Australian Test team? You get to wear something. The baggy green cap, okay? You get to wear the baggy green cap. And that's a great honour. Like, traditionally throughout Australia, it's been a fantastic honour for people to play and wear the baggy green cap. Shane Warne is someone who is not worthy to wear the baggy green cap. He may be the best bowler ever. He may be the best spin bowler ever. But his life is a shambles. If you followed him for the last 15 years, you would have seen so many headlines time after time. He cheated on his wife time after time. He did stupid things in front of cameras that made it onto the internet and made it into newspapers time after time. He had some drug issues. Oh, I didn't know that they weren't drugs I shouldn't take. He got involved in illegal betting. He got involved in... He's just a slob. He's a bad role model for kids. He's there... It was about 5 years ago. He's standing there with his pants down, celebrating with a cigarette in his mouth. Like, he's just a bad role model. Of all the Australian cricketers ever, Shane Warne is one of the biggest ones that just was not worthy, by the way he lived his life, to actually have that honour. He was not worthy. He's a big kid who never grew up and wasn't worthy to have that honour. You see, as Christians, we're actually, in lots of ways, no different from Shane Warne. We're really not that... We're not worthy to wear the cap, the baggy green cap of being a Christian. You're not worthy, I'm not worthy. But what does Paul encourage the Thessalonians to do? Time and time again throughout the New Testament, he encourages us to live as if we are worthy. Does that make sense? You're not worthy, but you need to live as if you are worthy. Does that make sense? That means you won't live, once you become a Christian, you won't live like Shane Warne. Once you make the Australian cricket team, you need to realise that people are watching you. You need to see what a great privilege it is. When you become a Christian, you need to realise that you need to live differently. Even though you're not worthy, you need to live as if you are worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Missional Christians recognise this, that in every area of their life, they're to live worthy of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you need to live worthy of Jesus in every area of your life. Not just when you're a youth group on a Friday night or come along to FAD or your G team on a Sunday morning or when you're around other people. You need to be a Christian all the time. When you're on the internet, you need to be a Christian. When you're playing sport, you need to be a Christian. When you're talking about your friends behind their backs, you need to be a Christian. When you relate to your parents, you need to be a Christian. And all those times, a missional Christian is someone who lives worthily of the gospel, worthily of the gospel of Jesus. The second thing about missional Christians is that missional Christians, one, they live lives worthy of the gospel, and two, they preach the gospel with their words. Okay, missional Christians are people who share Jesus, who say, let me tell you about Jesus, he's fantastic. Let me tell you about what he's done. They share Jesus with their words. Have a look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. It says, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you,
On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You get this picture of how has Paul lived among the Thessalonians and every area that he goes on his missionary trips? He preaches Jesus. He shares Jesus. He does it time and time again. That's what he does. He goes along and he preaches Jesus. And if you have a look at that, verse number 8, it says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." What does Paul do? He goes and shares the gospel of God. His whole life was about sharing with his words the good news of Jesus. Now, Romans chapter 10, don't turn there. You probably know this verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Who knows it? Someone shout it out. Fantastic that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In the context of Romans chapter 10, it talks about how you're going to become a Christian unless you hear the word of Jesus. The way you become a Christian is you hear the word of Jesus and you respond to the word of Jesus. So Paul knows that if people are going to become Christian, they need to hear about Jesus. That's why with his words, he talks about Jesus. That's why he encourages the Thessalonians to talk about Jesus with his words. But not only with his words, as important as that is, as important as it is that you talk to people about Jesus, with your words, that you actually say to your friend, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Let me bring you along to youth group," wherever it might be. Not only do you use your words, but it's the way you live your life as well. A missional Christian is someone who lives the gospel with their life. Missional Christians live the gospel with their lives. Have a look at the second half of verse 8. Second half of verse 8. I'll read from the start of verse 8. "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." You see what's going on there? Paul shares with them not only the gospel. Of course he shares the gospel. Of course he speaks the gospel. But he shares his life. He's there for less than a month. It's not like he's there for many, many years. But in that period of time, as he speaks to them about Jesus, as he puts his arm around them, he gets to know them. They get to know him. They really get to know each other. He shares his life. He lives amongst them as a Christian. And so you see from verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." The picture that you get in 1 Thessalonians is that Paul, yes, he speaks about Jesus, but yes, he lives as a Christian amongst them. They see the way he lives. They see the fact that he's different from the idol worshippers. They see that he's a God worshipper. They see that he's someone who's waiting for Jesus. He shares the gospel with his words, but he shares and lives the gospel with his whole life as he gets to know them. Now, I was trying to think of an example of this, of people that live the gospel, and it hit me. The best example is probably sitting not far away from you. There's at least one of them probably in the room that you're sleeping in. Your youth group leaders. You know what they're on about? They don't just want to speak about Jesus, they do that. That's why we have Bible studies, that's why we have conversations, that's why they want to find out how you're going with Jesus. That's why we have Bible talks. That's why we have Bible readings. That's why we do all that type of stuff. Your leaders, the people that are here with you this week, they don't just want to share the gospel with you with their words. They want to share it with their lives. That's one of the fantastic things about FAT. When we come away here on FAT, you get to live amongst your leaders. They get to show you what it means to be a Christian. You get to copy them as they copy Paul, as Paul copies Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, do you really think that the best thing that most of your leaders would love to be doing this week would be hanging out here? Well, in lots of ways, yes. But some of you kids stink.
Man, you're annoying. You're talking at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're nagging, and you think we're your mum, and like. But they love it. That's what they come here for. They come here so that you can nag them. They come here so you say, "Daddy, can I go to the toilet?" It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Just go or wet your bed. Do whatever you want. As we come away on fat, as you look at your leaders, not just on fat, it's actually all throughout the year. Some people even have leaders that are with them for the whole of year 7 to year 12. However long your leaders are with you, they're sharing with you with the gospel with their words and sharing the gospel with you as they live amongst you, as they show you what it means to be a Christian, as they love you so much, as you become dear to them. And that's what's going on here in 1 Thessalonians. As Paul, who was there for less than a month, he preaches the gospel, but he also lives the gospel. And missional Christians, they live the gospel. They do it with their words, and they do it with their lives. The fourth and final thing there, point D on your outlines, is that missional Christians suffer for the sake of the gospel. Have a look at verse number 1. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Time and time again, you see that Paul, he cops it for being a Christian. He suffers for being a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12 says, "In fact, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. They will suffer." Chapter 1 talked about how it's not to be unexpected that you suffer. Have a look at verse number 14. "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved." You see, it's actually normal to suffer as a Christian. Believe it or not, missional Christians will suffer. If you're a Christian, you will be persecuted, is what the Bible says. You will have a tough time as a Christian. Paul did. The church in Thessalonica did. Millions of people around the world do right now. We almost have it a bit easy in Australia at the moment. Our government and the whole way our society is structured has actually come from a Christian worldview. And so there's lots of ways where you can actually be a Christian without getting picked on too much. You may not get shot, you may not get beaten up, you may not get rocks thrown at you like people may in other countries right now, but you still will suffer. And I think our society is changing. People are becoming less tolerant of Christians. People are hating Christians more and more. People are bagging Christians out more and more. You've probably been bagged out as a Christian. If you've ever lived as a Christian and shown people that you're a Christian, you've probably been bagged out because you're a Christian. Now, I want to tell you about one of my heroes. One of my heroes of the Christian faith is a man named Charles Simeon. Who's heard of Charles Simeon? One person's heard of two. A couple of people have heard of Charles Simeon. People are just putting their hands up now because I've said Charles Simeon twice, so when I say it the second time, yeah, you said it 3 seconds ago. Charles Simeon was a guy who was about 200 years ago. He was a minister in his church. And he suffered greatly, not from some outsiders, but from punks who came into his church. I could tell you a whole bunch of stories about how this guy suffered as a Christian, but let me read to you a very quick quote about Charles Simeon and how he dealt with the amazing suffering, the amazing persecution that he had to go through. One afternoon, his friend Joseph Gurney asked him how he had surmounted persecution and outlasted all the great prejudice against him in his many years of ministry. Okay, you got that? So his friend says, "Mate, how have you stuck at it? How have you made it to the end? How have you done it?" And check out what Charles Simeon says. "My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I'm getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the prickles of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head has surmounted all his suffering and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory." Here's a guy who's like, what's a few prickles on my legs? He's a guy who can keep going because he's seen the victory that Jesus has. He knows the big picture. He knows that Jesus is going to return. He knows that he will be with Jesus. He knows that to suffer for Jesus is a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing. You see, missional Christians, they live lives worthy of the gospel. Everything they do. Missional Christians, they speak the gospel with their words.
Missional Christians, they live the gospel with their lives as they share it. And missional Christians are those who are willing and probably will suffer because they're Christian for the sake of the gospel. What was a missional Christian? Say, read it out. 1, 2, 3. Right, I'm starting. I'll start the first few words and then I'll stop. A missional Christian is a Christian who... Okay, there's what a missional Christian is. It's a whole life type of thing. We often, when we think of missionaries, we think of people who go over to foreign places to tell people about Jesus. But missional Christians, man, wherever they are, they're telling people about Jesus. Wherever they are, they're living for Jesus. Wherever they are, they're living worthily. They're speaking with words. They're living the gospel with their lives. They're suffering. A missional Christian doesn't have to go overseas. They share the gospel where they're at. What's the most important thing for a missional Christian? It's the gospel of Jesus. It's Jesus himself. The most important thing for the gospel of for a missional Christian is the gospel of Jesus. Now, you see that the whole way through 1 Thessalonians. You see that the whole way through Paul's ministry as he preaches Jesus to strangers. Can I encourage you to be someone who sees that what matters most is the gospel of Jesus? Why do you think Paul could keep going? Just like Charles Simeon. Remember chapter 16 of Acts? What happened in chapter 16 of Acts? Remember back yesterday. Is that better? Philippi. Okay, chapter 16 of Acts. Paul and Silvanus, Paul and Silas, they were persecuted. They were in jail. They were beaten up. They were severely flogged. What did they do then? They got kicked out of town. They went to Thessalonica. What happened there? They got kicked out of town. What happened after that? They went to Berea. What happened there? They got kicked out of town. What kept them going? The gospel of Jesus. They knew that what mattered most was that people heard the gospel. Now, we're about to finish, but there's some things that are just so important that you need to tell someone. Like, imagine you're in a big office building and you know there's a bomb in the floor that you're on, and you know that people need to get out before that bomb goes off. What's the most important thing you could be doing? Is it working on your computer? Sending out that latest invoice to one of your customers? Is it speaking on the phone to your friend about what you're going to be doing on the weekend? Now, the most important thing in that office building is to get the heck out of there. Is to say, guys, there's a bomb about to go off. We've got to go. The gospel of Jesus is news like that. Jesus is going to return. God's wrath is going to be poured out on people. And if people keep serving idols and not serving God and not waiting for Jesus, God will be angry with them for eternity. They will go to hell, is what the Bible says. The most important thing for you, the most important thing for your friends, the most important thing for all of humanity is to hear that the only way to be rescued, the only way to be saved from hell, is by trusting in Jesus. That's why the gospel of Jesus is the most important. That's why we need to preach it. That's why we need to be missional Christians who share the gospel, not just with our words, with our whole lives as we live amongst people. What is it that matters most to you? Is it the gospel? Or is it just fitting in with the crowd at school? Is it being cool? What is it that matters most to you? Let me encourage you this morning to see that the gospel must matter more than anything else in your life. I want to close with a question similar to yesterday's question. Yesterday's question was, are you a catwalk Christian? Today's question is, are you a missional Christian? That is, do you live worthily of the gospel of Jesus? Do you preach the gospel of Jesus with your words? Do you live the gospel of Jesus with your life? Do you suffer for the gospel of Jesus? What is it that matters most to you? Is it the gospel of Jesus? Is it Jesus? Can I encourage you that a missional Christian actually is just a Christian? It's just a fancy little title. These are things that Christians do. This isn't some super duper Christian. This is just a Christian. If you're not a Christian, maybe you might realise that this week. Can I encourage you this week to do something about it, to become one? What were the three things we prayed yesterday? Can anyone remember them? I do them all the time if you've never picked it up. There's three things. Sorry, thanks, and please. There's a great way to become a Christian. Say, sorry to God that I've served idols. Thanks that you've sent Jesus. Please now help me to serve you. Please now help me to wait for Jesus. Can I encourage you, if that's you this week, to tell a leader, to tell me, because it's super exciting that every single year we have people on FAT who decide to put their trust in Jesus. I want to finish with two quick things. If you go to a Christian school, I love you. Okay? If you go to a Christian school, I love you.
I love you because you have such a good opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. There's plenty of people at your school who don't know Jesus. And you can be at your school and be different from the non-Christians. You can live as a Christian and you can share Jesus. You can invite friends to youth group. If you go to a Christian school, I love you. So keep sharing the gospel at your school. If you go to a public school or a private school that isn't a Christian school, I love you even more. Yeah, public and proud. Now let me tell you why. You are in, right now, the best mission field you will ever be in. You could probably count on your hands, I think we heard from Royce, was it last night, yesterday morning? There's not many Christians at public schools. You might know five, there might be 10, there might be 20, maybe there might be 30. But you know, when there's 1,000 people in the school, 30 people is nothing. Let me encourage you, if you're in a public school, if you're in a school that is a private school that doesn't have, isn't a Christian school, just see how great an opportunity you have to share Jesus by the way that you live and by the way that you speak about Jesus. Whatever school you go to, wherever you are, a missional Christian is one who spends their life living for the gospel of Jesus. That's where we started. How are you going to spend your life? The most important thing you can do is spend it for the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to pray and I'll hand back over to Aaron. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus, and we ask that we'd be those who live it, that we would live worthily of it, that we would preach it with our words, that we'd live it with our lives, and that we'd suffer for the sake of it. Please help us to see Jesus, to see him as our rescuer. And we pray that in your great kindness, you'd bring many of our friends to come to know Jesus as we share our lives and share the fantastic news of his death and resurrection with people. In Jesus' name, amen.